Okay, well, we're winding down that clock, and it's time for us to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word.
I have two trunks, so you're actually booked already.
Okay.
On the trunk.
Sorry, I forgot to sign that. And I just got notice that we are completely booked now for our trunks. So praise the Lord. That's exciting. As well as there's still opportunities to serve, plenty of opportunities to serve. There's more than just trunks. There are the treats. We need candy. But also there is other positions that we need help with desperately. But as we settle back into our seats and enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, we're going to be exploring various texts today, various passages, various scriptures within God's Word, and continuing to grow our deeper understanding of the discipline of study. If you want to be able to follow along, and I really encourage you to, open your Bibles, whether it's a physical book or an iPhone or Android app, open the Word with us today. The text will also be on the screen, but there's something about opening your Bible that's very powerful when we are looking and trying to learn to hear God speak, and then in that, to respond. The worship folder has all the text on it that we are going to be exploring today in the order we'll be going to them. As we continue our series that we've been in for several weeks now, exploring the various spiritual disciplines that God has given us to cultivate a life of healthy faith, strong faith, and deeper relationship with Christ our Lord, to help us grow in relationship with God and truly live a life as a disciple. We have explored these holy habits, practices of contemplation, prayer, abstainment, and fasting. And now we're going to continue to explore the practice of study, which we began to explore 2 weeks ago, knowing this is different than what we usually understand study to be in our society. We're not simply trying to gain information so that we can seek and pass a coming test, which is our typical understanding of study regarding academia. Study as a spiritual discipline is far from our cultural understanding of academics. Instead, it is closer to the understanding of formation and development of our lives. And thanks be to God for that, because there are some things I have academically studied that I would not want to study as a life-changing and forming discipline. You know, for example, I know a lot about Star Wars. I've read books, comic books, watched movies, and countless hours of documentaries. But I'll tell you this. I don't want that to form me. I don't want that to shape my life. You know, I know a lot about computers too, how to fix computers and do all kinds of fun tinkering things with computers, but none of that's really ever changed the way I lived my life. We may know a lot of information about things, but that information alone does not bring about a lasting change inside of us. You may know a great deal about math. Well, George isn't here, so I can't pick on him. But you may know a great deal about math, cooking, literature, medicine. You may know a lot about gardening, just to name a few things that we can amass a great deal of knowledge about, yet not have that knowledge lead to a transformation that actually changes the way that we live out our lives day by day. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with knowing stuff in an academic manner. There's great benefits. But we need to understand is that's not what we do when we approach the Bible and study. We're not just trying to amass mass amount of knowledge. We're trying to allow God's wisdom to transform our life through His Word, His thoughts, that it would change our thoughts and actions and character to receive the wisdom of the Word of God as we receive it from the Bible, which is the material we are to study. The Word of God is what He has given us to do just this, to be transformed. Understanding that, as we've read 2 weeks ago, God's Word is is truly breathed out by God. It says all scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 5 or 3 verses 16 through 17 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Is that not what we hope to receive? Is that not what we hope to become? Someone that is completely complete, made righteous, formed in holiness through his word, so that we can live and walk in a manner worthy of our calling to be transformed. This is the goal of the study of God's word and the answer to today's title's question, the purpose of study. What is the purpose of study? This is what it is. And this is what it means to practice the practice of study. It's to not just read, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, not just read, but to actually bring what we read into our lives, plant it in our hearts, and go forth in action with what we learn from it. However, sadly, far too often we approach the Bible as just another book. And yes, it is a book of books. And let me tell you more about it. 66 books written by over 40 authors over a period of 2 millennia. Over 2,000 years compiled and collected. The word of our Lord inspired through his people. That is what we have. There's history, lots of history, poetry, the most beautiful poetry, parables. Let me tell you, there are a lot of parables, a lot of great teachings where we see metaphors used to contrast a wonderful, beautiful spiritual reality. There's prophecy, lots of prophecy, and letters, many, many letters, and other kinds of correspondence. All together, woven together around one subject, Jesus, and his mighty work of salvation done on our behalf on the cross. It is a book. It is another kind of book, but it is a book beyond books. And it's been given to us, and its history stands as a testimony to its veracity and accuracy. It's God's book, and it has been freely given to us by him to grow in our understanding of him and his desire for us in this life, and to be who he has made us to be free from the corruption of sin and death, and to receive life once again that it was meant as it was meant to be. Do we want this? If so, this is the purpose of studying God's word, is to receive this, is to be transformed. This is the goal, which challenges us all to ask a very deeply convicting question. How has our study of God's word transformed our lives? How has your study of God's word transformed you, changed you? How has the word of God caused a deep and lasting change in how you live out your life day by day? How has it shaped your comings and your goings each day? How has it changed your interactions with people? How has the Holy Spirit in and through the word of God spoken to you directly in such a way that there was no choice other than to be changed? This is the purpose of the spiritual discipline of study, the core and primary purpose, to be transformed in a manner to which Paul explains that we are no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I read an article that contrasted the difference between academic study and spiritual study of God's word. And the writer wrote this: Education learning is a great tool for life. As a Christian, studying God's word is the way to save one's soul. And I understood in context what he was trying to express here, because I do take up issue with that last line, because there's only one way to have your soul saved. There is only one way to know that you stand in a right relationship with God, and that is through the finished work on the cross through Jesus Christ. There's no amount of study of God's word that's going to make you more saved today than you were yesterday. The only thing that brings you back into that right relationship is by accepting Jesus' sacrifice and choosing to walk in obedience and faith in him. The word, though, helps us get further along on that walk. It helps us go further along on the journey. The study is how we lean into the reality of our soul being saved, because it's through study, spiritual study of God's word, that leads to the transformation that allows us to truly walk in trust and obedience, following Jesus fully into the life that he has freely given to us here and now on this earth as it will be in heaven. This, to me, is the proper understanding and application of Hebrews 4, 11, 13. Hebrews 4, 11, 13, which has that famous verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. But let's start with 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I'm going to really want to dig into this here in a little bit. But there's an important point that we need to make before we get into this. Far too often when we read the word and we don't study the word, we look at stuff like this, especially verse 12, and go, ooh, I like that. I'm going to highlight that with my highlighter. I'm going to underline with my pen. I'm going to write a note in my margin. Or my wife's not in here, so she won't see me do this. Dare I bend the corner and dog ear the page? I know. Ooh. For those book lovers out there, you know, you just don't do that. But we think, oh, that's nice. And we want to remember it, so we mark it. And then we find something else, we're like, ooh, that's nice as well. We mark it and mark it and mark it. And before we know it, our Bible's full of 1,000 marks, highlights, and for those psychopaths, dog ears on the corner of their Bibles. Please forgive me. I did not mean to call you a psychopath, but you just don't do that. The thing is, that kind of reading, that kind of studying is very superficial. Because as your Bible is filled with all these markings and words, and you go back to them, you're like, I don't even know why I highlighted that in the first place. It's a good verse. It's a good word, but I don't know what it means. I still like it, though, so I'm going to highlight it again. And the thing is, as we thumb through all these little footnotes that we create, we realize that they really have no meaning to us. Why is that? Because all we did was go, ooh, I like that. But we never stopped to ask why. What was it about it? What jumped out at me with this? And how did this change my life? What was it that happened in that moment when I marked that passage that made me say, I need to sit here? Because that's the thing we fail to do so often when we read the Bible, is to sit with it. To read something like verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4 and to just keep rereading it and exploring it and examining it to really ask, what is the truth that God is trying to speak to me here so that I could live it out and receive that significant, abundant life that Jesus promised to give in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Another verse that we like to go, ooh, that's a good one. I like that one. But what have we done about it? Have we ever stopped to just read, reread, and just keep reading it and asking, God, what is this abundant life that you promise? What does it look like? And how do I receive it in you? Because when we start asking questions like that, the Word of God opens to us in an amazing way. And God, through the power of His Spirit, speaks in and through us. Understanding abundant life is not in riches and wealth, but in knowing Him and being known by God. And living in a manner as we were made to live, which is the best way to live. You know, I don't always get it right, but when I do, trust me, it's the best way. It is so the best way. The only words I have to express my feeling and my just my very being in those moments is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Those fruit of the Spirit, they're found when we live in God's Word and we live out God's Word. The fruit of the Spirit is found when the Word of God moves in and through our lives in a way that reading alone can never cause it to move. This is the goal. This is the purpose of this discipline, this practice and holy habit of the faith, as it is really with all the disciplines, but especially this one, to allow the Word of God to penetrate us so that we would become lumps of clay in the Master Potter's hands and allow Him to reshape our deformation caused by this world to a true, authentic formation of what God intended to be. As we are transformed, we're made more and more as we were supposed to be, as His children. And He empowers us to do this through His Word. Yes, it's a book, but it's more than a book. But to study God's Word means to not simply read, but to allow it to transform you. Yes, reading is part of studying. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, but reading alone is not study. As reading alone does not bring about the transformation intended by this discipline, because we are not studying to pass the test. We're not staying up weeks on end, all night, studying all the history from Abraham to the Maccabees, getting all the dates and names in order, what prophet went with what king, so that we could pass our Old Testament final the next day. That's not what we're doing, and thanks be to God, we don't have to do that. You're not going to get dinged on your report card in heaven because you couldn't remember the year that King Josiah was born. That's just not going to happen. Only in this world, terrible things like that happen. We are studying to allow God's Word to direct our paths and change our lives in a manner by which they were meant to be, which in our strength alone we are incapable of doing. We alone will fall short in this endeavor every time, which is why He has not only given us His Word, He's given us His Spirit. The very Holy Spirit of God is in us. If we believe in Christ and we are trusting in the final work of Christ on the cross, He has given us the Holy Spirit so that we could have fresh eyes, fresh hearts, to come to His Word, to be transformed and renewed by His Word. Not only this, He's given us the family of God. He's given us other faithful witnesses to what it means, to what it means to walk a life of faith, to go to and be like, man, I've read this whole thing about a talking donkey and a guy named Balaam. Can you help me make heads or tails of this? And that's what the people of God are for. You have teachers in your midst. You have pastors in your midst. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you come to me with a question, I'm not always going to have the answer. What I will say is, let's try to find it together. Because that's what the family of God is about, is coming together as one to help each other go deeper in the relationship with Christ. Understanding our life of faith in Christ, though, is not a single day. It's not a momentary event when we came up to an altar and prayed or fell on our bedroom floor and wept for salvation. But it is about living that lifelong journey of freedom, of commitment to fall out of our old lives of disobedience to God and become obedient children once again. Understanding nothing has changed about us until we allow the transforming power of God to move inside of us. Which brings us back to the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 4, 11 through 13, which says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Just simply reading that should elicit questions, should make us start asking questions. There should be so many questions that come about in our minds about what does this mean? And you know, I, your pastor too, stand guilty. As far too often, you know, I pull that verse 12 right there and use it here and there. And I use it to my best as in context, but if we're not careful, we end up losing the context, losing its meaning. And it's just not one verse, but it's a whole book in a book of books that God speaks in and through to us. Too often we go, oh boy, that's a good one, and we don't spend time to dwell with it. Understanding the context is key to study. Context, what comes before, what comes after. In regards to verse 12, what comes immediately before is verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What rest? What disobedience? Those are critical questions to understand what the author is trying to communicate. What rest are you talking about? What disobedience are you talking about? And what we see is verses 1 through 10 build us up to that point in chapter 4, verse 11. And we got to look at the whole thing, the whole picture of what the author of Hebrews is trying to communicate to us. And he explains that that rest is the rest that the Israelites time and time again failed to obtain due to their continuous disobedience generation to generation to generation. And what he's saying here is because of their disobedience, they didn't receive the rest that was promised. They lost the promised land that was promised because of their disobedience. But the promise is still there. The rest of God is still there for the taking. If we would just not follow in that same pattern of disobedience. If we would receive the Paschal Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, into our lives, and that we would seek to walk in obedience in Him, understanding those past failures are forgiven, our sin is gone, the slate is clean, and we can enter His rest. Well, rest is not just a promised land, rest is Sabbath. One of the spiritual disciplines we'll be talking about in the coming weeks. Rest is Sabbath. But Sabbath rest is not just the cessation of all work. It's not just stepping away from work for a day. It's so much more than that. It is a wonderful spiritual reality that enters into God's rest, made possible through Christ's redemption, to be at peace with God, to be in a place where you can just experience the joy of being known and knowing Him. Because we are known by Him, and we are getting this great grasp of being able to know Him more and more. Sabbath rest is about taking on that easy yoke of Jesus, putting down all of our weariness, and picking up the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. This is further seen in what comes after our context, verses 14 through 16. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, lets us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another one of those passages you'd like to highlight. I like to highlight this one. I got a bunch of Bibles that have this one highlighted in it. But without its context, it loses its purpose. It loses its meaning. Because Jesus perfectly demonstrates to us what it means to enter into the rest of God, to walk in a path of obedience, to not follow the same patterns of disobedience from before, but to live a new life, to be a new creation in Christ. It's Jesus. He shows us this way and gives us the way to have peace with God. How do we receive it? Understanding what verse 12 says. And this is where we come all around full circle, the context, before and after. For the Word of God is living and active. Living and active, meaning it's speaking fresh today, just like it did yesterday, and will continue to speak into the lives of those who put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus day after day, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, knowing it is that sharp, double-edged sword. It can determine superficiality from real. It understands spirit and truth instead of falsehood and flesh. It reveals to us our lives and should cause us to go, what am I supposed to do about that? What call God is giving me in that? How is he calling me forth to be changed by it? Understanding what verse 13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Naked and exposed. Once again, we got to ask questions. When you read stuff like that, doesn't that make you wonder? What does it mean to be naked and exposed? Does that mean I'm going to go streaking through the streets of Exeter? I was going to say, don't worry, I'm not going to do that, but that's not what we're going to do. What does this mean then? It's not as much about physical nakedness as it is about spiritual nakedness and exposure. Think back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, whenever they first are in the garden together, they are naked and unashamed. But then when sin enters the world, when sin mars the heart, they are naked and ashamed. And it's not just about physical nudity as much as it is about exposure. Complete and utter exposure. It's like having the Goodyear blimp with a banner behind it with all of your sins floating downtown for all to see. You are completely naked. You are completely exposed. When you ask, what does it mean? What does it mean to be naked and exposed? You begin digging and you begin finding, oh, wow, this is more about being just completely revealed and completely left open for all to see. And that is who we are before God. And there's shame in that. I mean, there's shame that I think of things in my past, and I'm like, oh, there's just so much shame there. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Because through his life-transforming words, we can take that shame and put it where it belongs in yesterday's trash and live as a new creation and a new being in him. And it's important, though, to ask these questions. And there are many ways to find answers. There's great commentaries, great books, great teachings. Now, I must preface that with the warning. False teachers abound. And everything must be able to check up with this scripture, with the Bible. And when it doesn't fall in line with scripture, that's your cue to put it down. And we have a great church library that's available to you that's been curated properly to make sure that what's in there is good and wholesome teaching. And all you got to do is ask, and I can take you right over there. It's right next door. But the point is, when we start asking these questions, God reveals to us answers in and through his word. This prompts us to ask a very important question regarding our study of the word. What are we supposed to do with that? What do we do with this passage from Hebrews? How do we apply this to life? How is it going to change us? And here's the crazy thing about it. How it applies to my life and affects my life may be different than how it affects yours. The Word of God is living and active, speaking into us through the power of the Spirit. So the transformation I undergo may be different than the transformation you undergo. The point is, it will all point us closer to Jesus. How do we do it then? Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I said I didn't want to leave you just here. And I said this week we were going to talk about how. Unfortunately, I realized we need to talk about why before we talk about how. And I left you with one tool called the Lectio Divina. And they're still on the usher stands if you want to pick up that packet about how to truly reflect and study the Word of God. But I wanted to give an easier tool too today. An easy one to remember. It's known as SOAP. It starts with scripture, reading, rereading, rereading, rereading. Four, right? We need one more. Rereading, I think of what Jesus says about forgiving your brother. When Peter says, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 by 7, depending on your translation. In this, we read, reread. We spend time to dwell with the passage, dwell with the scriptures. You may only read one verse when you sit down to study, and that's okay, as it digs you deeper into other verses. Spend time, dwell on scripture, allow it to wash over you. Then we ask questions. We observe. We ask, the word of God is alive and active. What does that mean? For it to be alive and active. And we start just digging into each and every word. When something pops out to us, we go, God, show me why I can't get past this one part, why I can't understand this one point. Help me to grasp it, the answer. Help show me the way. We ask questions and we observe. Then we apply it. We make an application to our life. Lord, how is it that you would have me apply this to my life? How is it that me being exposed and naked before you should change my perspective, change my thoughts, change how I choose to live this life? And as I've already expressed it, you got P, which is prayer. Prayer. A lot of prayer. Studying not only with an academic goal, but with a powerful transformative goal. Prayer and study go hand in hand. You will never study if you don't pray while you study. Because prayer without study is empty knowledge. Prayer with study is what brings about direction and guidance. As we say, God, I'm seeing this. Help me apply it. Help show me. Show me, God. And when we pray those prayers of faith, God answers those with a resounding yes. The question, though, for us today is, what are you going to do about it? What step are you going to take today? For this is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.